I appreciate Brother Denny and his faithfulness and the words that he's brought so far this morning. I want to ask you a question. What is the faith of God's elect? Turn to Paul's letter to Titus. In the first verse, Paul says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, what Paul is doing is he's letting you know the manner of, first of all, he lets you know who he is, and he's categorizing himself as a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And his servanthood and service to God and his apostleship was according to the faith of God's elect. That's the only time that this phrase is used in the whole Bible. The faith of God's elect. Now, whatever the faith of God's elect is, Paul's service to God and his apostleship was in accord with it. You know what in accord means? It means it's consistent with that same thing. They're in accord. And the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. In hope. See, this is how Paul's going to write this letter. He's telling you this is how I'm going to write this letter. It's going to be acknowledging the truth. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So God promised eternal life before the world began. Did he deliver that promise before the world began? Did he give eternal life to people before the world began? Did he give it to them before the word was manifested? He performed this himself before he manifested the word through preaching. You know, I pray all the time that God would help me carry out the commandment that he gave to Peter, and I think to all of us, which was, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. What I want to bring to you today is pretty meaty. But I pray that God helps me to puree it so that you can take it. So pray for me to that end. What's on my mind really is the subject of faith, but two particular, I mean particular parts of faith. Now Paul is writing this as he wrote all of his letters to contend for the truth as opposed to false doctrine and false and the subjects that false teachers were promoting. Now, Paul says that not only he himself, but his letter to Titus was going to be according or in accord to the faith of God's elect. And the letter to Titus, he says in verse 4, to Titus, that's who he's writing it to, mine own son after the common faith. Now, that word after is the same word that means according to or in accordance with. Now, my question to you is the faith of God's elect the same as the common faith? Have you ever asked yourself that question or pondered that? What does that mean? The faith of God's elect and the common faith. Is it the same thing? I'd like to discuss that with you today. And we're going to get a little bit farther in this. Now, if we look at the phrase, the faith of God's elect, what Paul did is he declared, first of all, that God has a group of people that are elect. Now, God himself described Jesus, his son, as mine elect. And all of God's elect are included in this, not just Jesus Christ, but all of His elect people. So, by His saying the faith of God's elect, He just declared that God's got an elect people, and every one of these elect people have faith. Now, how did they get that? They got that faith in the new birth. I want to teach you something today, and maybe in the course of that I might do a little bit of preaching. I don't know. We'll find out. But what I really want to bring to you today is the difference between the grace of faith and the doctrine of faith. Now, whatever this faith is that every one of the elect have it. Now, I want you to think with me today. Does every elect child of God have the same doctrine of faith? If they did, there wouldn't be but one church. There wouldn't be but one opinion. There wouldn't be but one object. There wouldn't be but one substantial, well, there only is one substantial thing of faith, but the exercising of it would be consistent. So whatever this faith of God's elect is, it's the faith that every one of God's elect has and has a share in. Y'all got that? Now, their election is the grounds for this faith being given. And it's the means by which they receive the grace of faith, or it's the grounds of it, and the new birth is the means by which they receive it. Now, that's why some folks have such a hard time with faith in the Scriptures about putting it in the right context, because they don't understand that there's two different, or there's a lot of different parts to faith. It's got a lot of working parts. When I look at faith, it's like a spider web, and it's all connected. And when you pull one part of the spider web, it affects every other part of it. When you deal with it, do y'all see how intricate and interwoven all these scriptures are about faith? That's why folks have such a hard time with rightly dividing faith, is because it's got so many different parts to it, applications of it. But I want to rightly divide it. Now, this grace of faith is what's under consideration in the Galatians chapter 3 and 26, where it says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." That's not talking about that you became a child when you exercised faith, but he's talking about the faith of God's elect. He's talking about the very grace of faith. Now, in Ephesians 4 and 5, he says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, that's not talking about what you think about it. That's not talking about, that's talking about one grace of faith, not one exercising of faith. You got it? There's a lot of different ways to exercise your faith, but he said there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. How many faiths are there in the world today? There's a lot of them, isn't it? People say it, oh, that's your faith. What faith are you of? Or what faith are you in? So there's a lot of confusion about this faith, isn't there? Now, Hebrews 12 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." That is a collective, isn't it? That's a collective faith that he's the author of. And I submit to you that this, he's the author and finisher of the faith of God's elect. Now, he says, I'll finish it out, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, 1 Peter 1 and 5 says, "who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." Is this talking about the grace of faith or the exercising of faith? It's talking about the grace of faith. It's not talking about something that we do. It's talking about something God did. He kept it. Jesus is the author of it. He's the finisher of it. He's the first, he's the last. Now, so Paul's letter is confirming his faith, that this faith is being in accord with or consistent with everything that has to do with that faith. Now, Paul is not only concerned about the grace of faith, but he's also concerned with the doctrine of faith. You know, y'all all have heard the explanation of God, or I'll say more pointedly, faith, in the illustration of the elephant. And all the blind men around it touching different parts of it and describing different parts of it. And they'll say it don't matter where you're at, you're all describing the same thing. Paul says that's poppycock. A false teacher is going to teach you something else. I want you to know more and more. I want to fully describe this thing to you. This faith. This not only the grace of faith, but the doctrine of it. Now, I hope this is not confusing. If y'all are confused, raise your hand. Nobody's confused? Well, we're doing okay. All right. Now, Paul and Titus both shared, he says, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. Now, Titus was not Paul's biological son, was he? But he did consider him his son because he had been brought up and instructed in that common faith, or in that grace of faith, and even in that doctrine of faith. Now, they both had a share in understanding the faith of God's elect, which all had, even before Jesus and John the Baptist came preaching. Didn't they? Did they all have the grace of faith before John the Baptist and Jesus came preaching? I'll just refer you to Hebrews 11 that talked about how many of them exercised the grace of faith that they had. And they understood the object of that faith. You know, what do you have faith in? If you have faith in me, you'll be disappointed. Most of the time. They had, those Old Testament saints had faith in the coming Messiah, in who we now understand was Jesus Christ, our Lord. That was the object of their faith. And God granted them and delivered them, gave them the grace of faith, and even showed to some of them who the object was going to be. He showed Abraham, he rejoiced to see his day. And yet he never met him in his life. As far as his being manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, meet. So they had the grace of faith, and they also had the right object of faith in theory. But when Jesus came and John the Baptist, what he said was, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He was taking the theoretical knowledge and object of their faith, of that the coming Messiah would come, and John said, he is to be the object of your faith now, because he is the Lamb of God. Does that make sense? He's putting a face, a name, a person walking on 2 feet to all of the prophecies that had been prophesied about him for all those thousands of years. Now, there were a bunch of gainsayers then, as there is now, about the object of the faith of God's elect. There's a lot of discrepancies then. They were divided about Christ, weren't they? They said, will Christ do more things than this man does when he comes? This has got to be him. And some said, no, this nothing good can come out of Nazareth. So they were divided about the object of their faith. If your wife is the object of your faith, you'll be disappointed. If your husband is the object of your faith, you'll be disappointed. If we're going to get real now, if your works are the object of your faith, you'll be disappointed. If your service is the object of your faith, you'll be disappointed. If saying a prayer is the object of your faith, you'll be disappointed. If your faith and the object of your faith rests in your faith. Y'all think with me. If your faith rests in your faith, you'll be disappointed. If the object of your faith is anything other than Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, you'll be disappointed. The grace of faith that God delivers in the new birth will never be disappointed. It can't be, because it rests in God's power. How, and that faith that God gives in that new birth, it can never fail. Because we're kept by it, by the power of God. It will not, it cannot fail. But when our doctrine of faith, what we think about it, what we teach about it, teaches anything other than Jesus Christ as the object of it, that faith will fail. You know, the Bible says a lot about faith, doesn't it? We'll not get done with it today. But many times in the Scriptures, it talks about faith, people's faith being overthrown, people's faith being made shipwreck of, many people failing of it. It talks about denying the faith. Is he talking about denying that you have it as the grace of faith, or denying the object of it? He's talking about denying the object of it, Jesus Christ. Now, I tell you what. If the object of our faith is anything other than Jesus Christ, we will have our faith overthrown. We will make shipwreck of the real faith that we have. We'll make shipwreck of the grace of faith. Not that it's going to be dissolved or annulled, but we'll veer off and not be in accordance with the faith of God's elect. I'm going about this kind of slow today on purpose, because this is not stuff that you get by just shallowly reading the scriptures. Now, this is serious, because this hits us every day, doesn't it? Now, because if you don't lay a right foundation, how could your roof be consistent with what the concrete is? You got to lay the concrete first, and then everything, if you lay it right, will be squared up with that. So we want our whole lives to be squared up with the faith of God's elect, don't we? We want everything that we understand about faith to be in accordance with that. Now, I want to turn over to Jude. Turn over to Jude. We're going to stay in chapter 1. Y'all get it? There's only one chapter. Okay. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. And then he says something very that we need to take heed to. He says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now, what did Jude just do? Jude took these two aspects of faith, both the grace of faith and the doctrine of faith, and he said, I had a mind to speak to you about the grace of faith, but it was more needful for you that I preach to you about the doctrine of faith. Still has the same substance or foundation, being sent by God and Jesus Christ. Remember, he's the author of it, so. Now, but he says, I want us to remember, the grace of faith comes in the new birth. And it has Jesus Christ as the substance of it, or foundation of it. You remember Hebrews 11, faith, now faith is the substance, or things that everything's built upon, the substance of things hoped for. And it is also the evidence of things not seen. We're not going to go to Hebrews 11 except for that. Now, the grace of faith comes in the new birth. And I want us to think about how ludicrous it is to to use faith to something that you don't have to get something that's given in the new birth. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit, remember? And so many people out there, they say, have faith, put your trust in God, and then you'll get born again. You can't use something you haven't got to get what's delivered and given in the new birth. Now, but the doctrine of faith is the teaching, it is the framework of teaching that declares all aspects of faith with Jesus as the substance and the object of it. Y'all get that? Now, Jude had a mind to preach to them about the common salvation. Or things that everyone had, all of God's children had in common. The grace of faith. The common faith. But he says, but it's more needful for me to teach you and to write to you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, and this, I want us to think about this word, earnestly contend. This word, the Hebrew Greek word is agonizomai. I know I probably didn't pronounce it right, but it means to enter a struggle, a conflict, or to contend with an adversary. And it's where we get our word agonize. Have you ever agonized over a decision or agonized? It means you were contending with something. Have you ever been in agony over something? It wasn't because everything was in accord in your life. It was because there was discord in your life. So Paul said, Jude says that we ought to earnestly agonize or contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now, we're to enter a struggle or to the point of agony, contending with those that deny that Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. They put faith in something else. Paul did it all through his letters. The whole New Testament points to Jesus Christ as the object of our faith. Not only that, but all the basic, well, all of the doctrine, the truth of God's Word, we're to earnestly contend for that. But simply put, it's Jesus Christ as the object of our faith. Now, we're supposed to earnestly contend for Jesus as the object and not anything else. We're supposed to earnestly contend for all the truths that the grace of God in election and the will of God in that, and the grace of Jesus Christ in His sacrificial atonement, in His redemption, in all of the great doctrines that Jesus Christ did as He suffered, bled, and died for the sins of His people. And the power of the Holy Spirit to make that real in our lives. And the whole power of the Holy Spirit to bring about the new birth. We're supposed to contend for that. Now, I tell you, We are to contend with those that have the grace of faith, but have erroneously placed something as the object of their faith other than Jesus Christ. You know, faith in our faith or something that we do or any kind of works that we do. Y'all see where this is just amazing to me. Because so many people love the Lord. So many people have the grace of faith. But they have the wrong object attached to their faith. Do y'all find that in your life? People that you meet? Brother Kevin was telling me something last week about somebody that had her own ability as the object of her faith. It's sad. I don't understand. I'm glad I don't understand how someone could trust in themselves. But maybe it might help me to help other people if I had done that, but had the power of God to show me something better. Y'all see that? Well, we're supposed to contend with people. Not be contentious, but contend for the faith. You know, there's a difference between contending for something and being contentious against something. Does that make sense? Do y'all know contentious people? All you got to do is look on Facebook if you want to find people that are contentious. But we ought to contend for the faith. It's a positive struggle. It's not a negative one. That doesn't mean that you call out things that aren't godly. But we contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And if you have the grace of faith, then we ought to be about contending for the object of it. You can't make the grace of faith come on somebody. God does that. The Spirit does that. But we ought to contend for the object of the faith, and that was once delivered to the saints. And it was once delivered. When was it delivered? When was it delivered? Was it delivered by preaching? If that was the case, it would be delivered daily. But this faith was once delivered. And he's talking about the object of faith. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that was once delivered to the saints. He was given. He was prophesied as coming, and he came, and now with the object of their faith looked forward, and ours looks backward to the object of it. Not talking about faith in what he will do, but faith in his very person, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of God. He was sent to do the will of the Father. And he did that. He died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb, but that tomb couldn't hold him. That he was risen again. And that faith was once delivered to the saints, and some people were blessed to see that. And I thought about that too. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do you know some people saw the evidence of Jesus Christ's resurrection, didn't they? And they had hoped for that from way on back. They expected it. But they didn't need to hope for it anymore once it happened, did they? I'm still just pondering about it. It's just making my mind swim at how great this is. The difference between the grace of faith and the doctrine of faith. Do you believe? Is the object of your faith, is the substance of your faith Jesus Christ and His finished work? Or is it something else? If the object of your faith is something else, it'll be made shipwreck of. You know, and it'll be overthrown too. You know, that's scripture for a lot. There's a lot of different things said about faith in the scriptures. You look at how many different ideas people have about Jesus Christ. All those ideas can't be right. You know, God spoke to them, and we find in Hebrews chapter 1, God who in sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, by whom He made the world. That faith, that object of the faith was, because remember, God showed them that object of the faith, but they didn't see it clearly until God delivered him once to the saints. And we look backwards, don't we? Not only do we look backwards, but we look forward to His imminent return, His sure return, His near return, His second coming. Don't you look that? Don't you look for that? And you know, while we look for that, we're supposed to be earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And what is this? What is the object of our contention? I mean, what's the subject of our contention? Brother Denny talked about it already. He says, "Behold the love of God. Behold what manner of love God has bestowed upon us." And the object of my contention is the same thing that John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." I'm lifting Him up. I'm lifting Jesus up. I'm pointing you that to put your trust in the right object and not yourself. That's what Paul did all the time. All the writers of the New Testament put the object of their faith in Jesus Christ. They set Him forth as the object to have faith in, because everything else will be made shipwreck of. Everything else will be overthrown. Everything else will fail. Everything else will shatter in the presence of a holy God, but if your object is in Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, died for your sins, risen again for your justification, if that's where you're the object of your faith, then you will not be failing. You'll be putting it in, it'll be in accordance with the faith of God's elect. That's what we're supposed to earnestly contend for. The God-called ministers are supposed to earnestly contend for it. But they're not the only ones. God-born people are supposed to earnestly contend for that faith, for the right object of that faith. You know, if you're God-born, you have the faith of God's elect. You have that. You have the grace of faith. But I want us to always hold Jesus Christ up as the object of that grace of faith. I pray that this has been made sense to you, made sense to me. I pray that we would learn more about Jesus Christ and make Him the very focal point of our faith because of what He did and because of His power. We go and we live. And there's a lot of different aspects about faith as far as the evidence, us exercising our faith, us making decisions in our lives, us doing great and mighty things, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of it. If you don't think you can do great and mighty things, just read Hebrews 11. And then I want you to realize that you can't rest in other people's faith. You've got to live by the faith that you have. You can't rest on their laurels just because they had great faith. It's us resting in the author of it and the finisher of it. We can do great things with that faith, can't we? Kingdoms are subdued by that faith. People even received folks that had a sentence of death on them restored back to them. Paul said even people that couldn't, that didn't have any means to give, we didn't expect them to give anything, gave way more than we ever expected. They did that by faith. You can do a lot of things. You know, I tell folks that when I used to teach the boot camp and workout, your body can do more than your mind thinks it can. And I'm here to tell you today that faith, exercised faith, can do way more than you think it can. Because it rests in the power of God. I pray that you've gotten something from it. And I pray that I chopped it up easy enough to swallow. And I pray that it'll be nourishing to you this week. May God bless you is my prayer. Doors of church are open for reception of members. Should any have that desire to come forth and make their wishes known, you may do so during the song.